the Life of Abraham class. And we're in chapter 21 of Genesis this evening. Want to begin with a Calvin Coolidge story. Silent Cal had a vivacious wife named Grace. There's a story told that he was at a very fine dinner party, and this lady sat down beside him and said, quote, "I made a bet today that I could get more than two words out of you." He replied, "You lose." He was a very reserved man, very terse. And in this chapter, we seems like the Lord has some Calvin Coolidge qualities about him. Or maybe Calvin has some qualities of the Lord about him. We'll be looking at that. Okay, let's do our review. And there's the book of Genesis, for the life of Abraham, its placement. Okay? And then here's the life of Abraham. And notice we're finishing up this fourth area of contacts with others. And then we're headed to his children. God willing, in 2 weeks, we'll have the sacrifice of Isaac. That's what begins, that's chapter 22 there. All right. And then here's the framework we're trying to use, that Abraham really was, he was a real person, a real historic person. These things that happened to him are true. But Moses did not record all of them. He selected some. Hello. How are you? Yeah. Maybe he... If I hand the lesson to you, will you teach it? So Moses did not record all of the stories. He selected some according to the needs of his readers. So we ask, with every book in the Bible, we ask basic questions. Who's the author? Well, in this instance, it's Moses. Who's the intended audience, the target audience? Well, it's a group of folks, Israelites, coming out of Egypt, either first or second generation there. And Moses knows what's ahead. He's trying to prepare them for Canaan and their adventures there. And so we have those stories recorded in the book of Genesis. All right, what do we have next? Okay, our first point, I think we have four, have handouts on the tables. First of all, we have the promise that God keeps. Verses 1 to 7. Just read through that quickly. And we read that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You may notice, like our pew Bibles, the ESV has a footnote. Isaac comes from a root meaning to laugh. He laughs. Okay. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Here we have the promise that God keeps. Y'all, we've been waiting since chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30, which reads, "Sarah was barren and had no child. And then God begins to make promises. We've been waiting that long. Now, that child is born. We have some relief here in verses 1 and 2. We've been waiting a long time. And notice how these two verses underscore God's faithfulness. And it comes across to English readers as just repetition. Oh, can't they speed up the action? You know, we want to see car chases and burning buildings and bullets flying in the story. They just aren't there. The Hebrews did not tell their stories that way. But notice verse 1, the first line. The Lord visited Sarah how? As He had said. Notice the second line of verse 1. The Lord did to Sarah how? As He had promised. Notice also the end of verse 2. Son at his old age, at the time, which time? Of which God had spoken to him. Moses repeats, God's doing what He promised. He's doing what He said. He's doing what He said He'd do. So we have relief. A child is born. Notice in verses 3 and 4, the obedience of Abraham. Abraham named the name of his son who was born to him, Isaac. And the naming there was even given from the Lord. Chapter 17, verse 19. They would have a son. You will have a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and Sarah will bear a child when she is 90. And the circumcising, again, why did he do that? Why did he circumcise this child at 8 days old? At the end of verse 4, as God had commanded him. So there's the obedience, the naming, the circumcision, and then basically the wonder of it all here, verses 5 to 7. We're reminded of Abraham's age. He is 100. And God's joke on Sarah, verses 6 and 7. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh. Who would have said to Abraham, Sarah will nurse children? This was not simply supposed to happen. And we usually don't have baptisms for a mother's child when she's 100 around here. You know, we don't have that. No gynecologist would have said, Sarah, you have a prayer. No, no one would. It's just not supposed to happen. A story is told of a lady by the name of Chris Hoyle was sitting at her desk in an office building in Walnut Creek, California, when she heard someone screaming and looked out the window and saw somebody fall past. This is the 5-story office building. She hustled to the ground floor and ran outside shouting to a man near the building, asking if everyone was all right and did he see anyone fall. Have you seen a man just fall off the roof? And the man said, well, that would be me. Ken Larson told her. He had been setting up a telecommunication cable on the roof along with a co-worker and took one step too far backwards. Fell off. His arm was scratched, his shoulder bruised, but nothing broken. He even landed on his feet. Well, that would be me. That sort of thing, not supposed to happen. 100-year-old ladies are not supposed to have children. But here we have it. We're not dealing with anything common or ordinary here. This is the Lord's doing, and it is supernatural. This passage starts out with an emphatic occurrence of the name of the agent in this miracle, the Lord, verse 1. A Hebrew sentence typically starts out with a verb. You know, it would have been visited the Lord, Sarah. But here it's out of the normal order. It's emphatic. The Lord visited Sarah. The impossible promise came to pass. Or they're dealing with a God who keeps promises that He makes. Okay? There's our first lesson. All right, our second one is the pain that God authorizes. Verses 8 to 13. The pain that God authorizes. Let me read through those verses quickly. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw who? The son of Hagar the Egyptian. Is anybody by that name? My name is the son of Hagar the Egyptian. No, the child is not named. Okay, anyway. Saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered to the wilderness of Beersheba. So now we are years down the road. You know, fast forward from the first paragraph. The second paragraph skips a lot of action. Now, Isaac is, at least he's toddling around, at least that much. Conflict breaks out. Not between, often the storyline is a pregnant maid and a barren wife or barren mistress, no. But two women who have both had sons from Abraham. We have Hagar and her son, who's Ishmael. He's not even named in this passage. He's described through his mother or that boy or that son kind of thing. So we have tension there. Notice a couple of things. Just work our way through the passage. Verses 8 and 9, we have the competition. You know, it's not exactly clear what Ishmael's offense was. Again, his name is not used. He's simply called the son of Hagar. He's a mystery guy. remember that the root of that describes what Ishmael is doing is the same root from which we get the name Isaac. Laughter. Isaac is the child of laughter. It would make his mama laugh and everyone who heard the story. But now Ishmael is laughing. That same root can be used in a derisive, mocking way or entertaining oneself at the expense of another. Ishmael's laughing at the toddler seems to have been of the negative sort, making fun of him, mocking him, laden with ridicule. It was his way of despising or disdaining Abraham and his son, his seed. Perhaps an initial fulfillment of what we were told about Ishmael back in chapter 16 and verse 12. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. All right, well, there's the competition. Verse 10, we have a demand by Sarah. You know, she's had enough of that. Sarah says, cast out, again, the slave woman with her son. She won't even call them by name. For the son of this slave woman shall not be the heir of my son named Isaac. Not going to have it. This, of course, puts Abraham in a bind. Puts him in a bind affectionately, certainly, and legally. But the Lord speaks to him to comply in verse 11. The Lord says, you know, let's see. Oh, Abraham was very displeased. Then the sanction comes in verses 12 and 13. The Lord says, do not be displeased. Whatever Sarah says, do it. For through Isaac is the son of promise. Your offspring shall be named. I'll keep my promise. I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman, since he is your offspring. God overrules Abraham's reluctance and specifically directed him to assent or comply with Sarah's demand. Yet, did you notice maybe in verse 14, you can almost hear how painful this is for Abraham. The difficulty. And again, this is Hebrew storytelling. I want to read verse 14 again. How it dwells on every detail. It's as though the story is told in slow motion so that we will not miss anything. Verse 14. Okay, God has told him what to do. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Isn't that the usual time you rise up? In the morning, he took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. The storytelling here of Moses dwells on every individual detail of this painful moment. Let's don't forget that the nasty circumstances here are the fruit of chapter 16. When Sarah and Abraham conspired to a let's help God out procedure. Here's a woman, this Egyptian named Hagar, take her. Okay. Let's help God out with His promises. Now here, and here's the point, the second main point. Here, God is directing them in this painful way. He's not rescuing them. They're having to walk through it. Pain which actually arose from their own mistakes. That may be the main point, the way that the story is told at this here. Sometimes God leads us through or out of circumstances that are full of pain of our own doing. He leads us through them, not around them, not to jump over them and escape them. But He leads us through them, for there is no painless, ouchless way. Sometimes the consequences are not reversible. Sometimes the circumstances cannot be rectified. We cannot clean them up and make them nice. Sometimes God calls us to do that, to walk through the painful circumstances. But I do want you to notice that God does not leave them. No, He walks with them. through these painful, pain-filled relationships. Okay, well, that's the pain that God authorizes. Let's look thirdly at the pity that God shows. Verses 14 to 21. Okay, she departs. Hagar departs, wanders to the wilderness. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of my child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And what happens next? Is anybody listening? God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." This is Ishmael, the one that Sarah cannot even call by name. God knows his name, hears him. "Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin of water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So notice a couple of things here. We have a renewed crisis. This situation is incredibly sad. Even Moses, in writing it, tells it in such a way that we get an inkling of that. It's sad, the detail, the slow detail of verse 14. The seemingly hopeless situation of verses 15 and 16. They're in a wilderness, a desert area. There's no water. And the mother even separates herself from her child because she can't bear to hear him die. Seemingly hopeless. Of course, she had a promise too, didn't she? Back in chapter 16, verses 10 to 12, when the angel of the Lord spoke to her. Remember, she had been driven out once before. Chapter 16. The angel of the Lord met with her there and gave her promises. But very human-like, we are not prone to remember them, are we? Especially when we are in the thick of distress. It's almost like we need someone else to come alongside and remind us of what God says. We have a dear friend. Not here, okay? A dear friend, longtime friend. And they're having real trouble in their marriage. And have been for 5 years. And periodically she will call us or send a text and simply say, "Please tell me something that is true. Please tell me something that is true." What she means by that, tell me something from Scripture, what God has said. Does He care about me? Does He care about my circumstance? She and her husband have been wading through some painful times for 5 years, as I said, and it comes to the place where you have trouble remembering. Is there any help? Is God going to intervene? Will He bear me up? Will He see us through? Has He abandoned us? We tend to forget the promises. And it seems like that's what's happened here with Hagar. Forgotten the promises of chapter 16. Now to be reminded of those promises. Something that's true. The angel of the Lord tells her something that's true. And it's about promises made before a long time ago. God intervenes. Notice verse 17 and 20, we have the resolution. And God heard the voice. Angel calls from heaven. What troubles you, fear not. God has heard the sound of your son. Lift him up. Hold him fast. Don't separate yourself from him. Hold him. Squeeze him. Give him a hug tight. For I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Had the resolution. So notice again carefully verse 17. Two times something's repeated. And God heard the voice of the boy. Angel called to Hagar from heaven, what troubles the boy? Even God, we're told from Moses that God heard the voice. And then the angel in speaking, what's troubling you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard. God has heard. God listens. Although strangely, the boy is never called by name. Do you remember when Ishmael was named? Chapter 16. It's from a root meaning to hear. When his mother had been kicked out once before, thought she was going to die in the wilderness because she was expecting. God heard. Said, you name your son, God hears. Ishmael. Now again, years later, when Hagar is kicked out again, this time for good, and we're told God heard the voice of Ishmael this time. And the angel even repeats it, God has heard. God reaffirmed, the angel of the Lord reaffirms the promise there at the end of verse 18. And then there is two things. Notice, reaffirmed promise, then critical provision. They need water. They're still thirsty, okay? They get critical provision in verse 19 and ongoing care in verse 20. God was with the boy. What an amazing story, how God deals with folks. Well, what are we to make of Hagar and Ishmael? Here he is, Ishmael, mocking, disdaining the heir of the covenant, sent away, and yet still cared for by God. God still listens to his cry. God still hears the moans of his mother. What are we to say that verses 15 to 19 teach us? Maybe, perhaps something like we call common grace. Common grace. Just because folks are not part of the covenant people does not mean that God does not do them good. On the contrary, their lives are still held in His hands. Their lives are still sustained by Him. You may remember Jesus' comment in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 45 on this point. Matthew 5 verse 45. For He, God the Father, makes His Son, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Paul picked up on this even in his evangelistic preaching in the book of Acts. Chapter 14, verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17. He's there preaching at Lystra. And he's talking about how this non-Christian audience had walked in their own ways for generations, yet He, the Lord, did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good to you by giving you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Non-Christian people, God is bearing witness to Himself by doing that. God's pity in such cases means that we have no reason to write such people off our needed compassion list, even if they give the gospel a stiff arm. So the least we can do is, we have friends, family members like that, the least we can do is to seek to maintain our interest and our friendship with them and pity them as God pities them. And pray for a day when God will open their hearts. All right, well, there's the our third point, the pity that God shows. And our fourth point, I forgot to add subpoints there. Maybe best. The provision that God gives. It's at the end of this chapter, Moses just jumps to Abimelech. You remember him? We've had trouble with him before. And here's a treaty that Abraham makes with Abimelech. So let me read through that. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and the land where you have, and with the land where you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear, I will swear. Then Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs from the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you've set apart? He said, these ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. That's the dispute, apparently, over the water rights. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, or the well of seven, or the well of the oath, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech, Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Well, the last time we saw Abimelech was chapter 20. This time now he's the commander of an army. It does suggest there's some military matter to be absolved or resolved. Apparently, they set up a non-aggression pact of some sort, verse 23. Abimelech senses something is uncanny about Abraham. Did you get that in verse 22? Abimelech said to Abraham, God is with you in all you do. And here's a pagan, a Canaanite. And he senses something is different about this man named Abraham. Abimelech may also be eager for a definite commitment from Abraham, especially after the shifty dealings Abraham had with him in chapter 20. In any case, Abraham is willing to swear a covenant oath with him in verse 24. Then Abraham complains about the well of water, verse 25. Abimelech may toot his own horn about how kind he is there in verse 23. All he likes. But if his hired men act like a bunch of thugs it does not go down very well. Although Abraham denies knowing anything about the matter, verse 26. Abraham sticks in an extra clause, as it were, in the covenant agreement. There, verses 28 to 31, about the seven ewe lambs. I want to draw your attention especially to verse 33 and 34. Abraham plants a tree, calls on the name of the Lord, and notice how God is described here. He is the everlasting God. El Elyam, Olam, the everlasting God. The idea here is that He is one who can reach far back in the past as one can imagine, or into the farthest reaches of the future, in which case He holds the future and all the fortunes and lives of His children. The picture here is God the Lord is the forever God, past and future. He's the forever God. Did you notice in verse 34, the last verse of the chapter, we're simply told Abraham sojourned many days. Simply the verb sojourn connotes this frail, temporary, passing, I really don't belong kind of life. It's an ironic contrast. He's just sojourning. And yet he worships this God who is the everlasting God. I don't know, does that ever strike you? We belong to an everlasting God and we're sojourning. You know? We're passing pieces of human clay, sojourning in Alabama. Sometimes on Sunday, we're just holding on to the pew in front of us when the prayer gets too long or the hymn. And yet we're lifting praise to the everlasting God. And isn't He, this God of everlasting, our only hope? And it is His foreverness that wraps our sojourning. You know, not only in the Lord's worship, but in His gifts. What did God give Abraham in this situation? He gave him peace with Abimelech and certified rights to a well. Have you always lived on city water? I know some of you haven't. I know some of you are acquainted with having a well out back. At my grandmother's house, there was a special porch out the kitchen door called the well porch. And sure enough, there was a well that still worked, although the house was on city water by the time I moved in. If we've always lived on city water, then we might not get too excited about a well. But wells are essential in a desert. And if you have gobs of livestock, as Abraham did, they're pretty important. But it's only a well, a bit of ordinary, temporary provision. But it was clearly a token that God was providing for Abraham in his sojourning. That God, that was the God Abraham worshipped. The forever God, the everlasting God, who looks out for everyday needs, even water, especially when you're not on city water. The God of eternity, caring for His child in time. That's what He does for us. Now, this whole chapter is a mess. And it was Abraham's doings, Sarah's doings, their mess. And they had to walk through it. And guess who did not leave them? Guess who continues to bless them with promises? Water. This God of the covenant. El Olam, the everlasting God. He's still their God. They belong to Him. Well, sometimes perhaps we're in a Hagar mode, you know, need our eyes opened by the Lord to see the ways that He is actively at work in our lives. All right. Well, remember, we don't have midweek next week, but in 2 weeks we'll come back and have our final midweek. All right, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for telling us stories. Thank You for the way You directed Moses with selecting stories, not just for his audience, but for Your audience that includes us. Thank You for that. Thank You for ever being true to Your character by keeping Your promises, sometimes authorizing pain, but walking with us through it, always showing pity, continuing to give provision in our days of sojourning here. Thank You, great God of heaven. God everlasting, worthy of praise. Thank You for being who You are, and that by Your grace we get to belong to You as Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.